I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll get there in a second. 1 Peter chapter 2. I want you to think about war, though. What do you think about when you think of war? This paper clipping is from World War II. Do you think about destruction? Do you think about pain and lives and towns being destroyed? Do you think about people dying? War is pretty ugly. I'm not talking about a game. we might think of a game even today. Most of us in here don't have any firsthand knowledge of war. Perhaps someone here has fought in a war. Perhaps you have talked to someone who has fought in a war. But most of our knowledge probably comes from books, from documentaries, from movies about war. And it's ugly. But you and I are actually in a war. And if you'll read 1 Peter 2, verse 11 with me, we'll see what's at stake in this war that you and I are battling in. Peter says, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul." So we are in a spiritual war, aren't we? And what's at stake is far more important than any town we live in that might be destroyed, or any family member that might be lost in a battle, or even ourselves lost in a battle. Our very souls are at stake, and that is an eternal loss if we lose this battle. So tonight I want to look at, what are fleshly lusts? What is Peter talking about exactly there? Give you a couple of suggestions on how to abstain from lusts that are so destructive to us. And then I'll give you about three reasons why we should abstain. And we already know one of them, because our soul is at stake. So that won't be a surprise when I tell you again later. What are lusts? Well, I think Peter is getting at basically what John tells us in 1 John chapter 2. These lusts that are common to all of us as human beings. We know the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. They're just basically worldly passions, worldly appetites. God gives us desires, does he not? But we as humans like to twist these desires and take them to places that God never intended them to go. And so the lust of the flesh, those are desires of our body. And typically, the one we especially like to focus on is probably sexual immorality. And we think, oh, I want sex, so we're going to point our bodies any which way we want to. And we think that's a good idea. But of course, Paul says the body is not for sex. Lust of the eyes, well, that's a desire for what's lovely, for the stylish, for the cool, for the hip. And we think of probably materialism, mostly connected with that one. And then the pride of life. I like to call this one the lust of the ego. It relates a lot to arrogance. The passage calls it the boastful pride of life. And that's where we might say, I want superiority, and I want knowledge and power. But of course, that sort of thing can really puff us up, as Paul even says about knowledge in 1 Corinthians 8. Knowledge puffs up. So we have this lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes, and I forgot to mention the materialism. It can lead to devastating things, can it? We want stuff, and so we max out our credit cards and live check by check, and man's life doesn't consist of stuff. And all these things are desires we have that we struggle with as human beings for what is forbidden. And it's putting our souls at stake, as our brother read in the passage in James. Sin, when it's conceived, gives birth to what? Sin. Or did I say that right? Lust, when it's conceived, gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. And that's talking about spiritual death. And these aren't things that are new. This wasn't new in the New Testament, was it? You could look at Eve, and she dealt with all three of these lusts right off the bat because she bought into what Satan was selling her. And so desire affects our behavior. But you notice Peter here, he's telling us to abstain from these lusts because they lead to the behavior that is going to affect our relationship with God. In verse 12, he continues and he says, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. Flip back a page to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, and we'll connect lust with behavior there. As obedient children, this is verse 14 of chapter 1, do not be conformed to the former lust, which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So these lusts are what we really need to start with when we're trying to live godly lives. We need to figure out ways that we can abstain from these lusts. And so how do we abstain from these lusts? Well, I'll give you a couple of reasons. We know the passage, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. So that's what I want you to think about for this first suggestion on how to abstain from these lusts. Who are you walking with? Who are your companions? How much time do you spend with them? And are they feeding your lusts? But I don't want you to think about your friends, although they might play a part in what we're going to talk about. I want you to think about all this entertainment that we choose to expose ourselves to. We live in an age where we have so much time and so much money. We're not, you know, farming from dusk till dawn and then working, you know, in the home after that because we are so blessed. And so we have so much disposable income and disposable time. And so we spend way too much time probably on entertaining ourselves. And what's the content of those things, all these things that I have listed? You might gravitate more towards movies. You might gravitate more towards social media. You might like literature, reading. And these are, nothing is wrong inherently in any of these things. But what's the content of them? I love movies and music, and that's probably what I'll reference mostly in this section of the lesson. I'm a work in progress at this because I love movies and music, and I still love music even in my old age. I'm not stuck in that junior high to post college period. I still like new music, and so it's especially challenging for me to make good decisions when I'm buying music or listening to it and wanting to go see a movie. Because we invite a lot of folks into our lives, don't we, through our TVs and our computers and our tablets and our phones. You know, your phone is with you all the time, isn't it? And you can basically watch anything you want to watch 24/7 anywhere in the world these days. And so we have much more access to entertainment than we've ever had before. And so think about these things, though, because they can often cause confusion to us about what's right and what's wrong. An example of that is two people living together. If children aren't getting good, grounded, godly instruction at home, if they're just seeing what's in the world, then what's in the world? They're going to think, oh, there's nothing wrong with living together. That's exactly what I'm supposed to do. And through man's wisdom, it makes a lot of sense. But of course, God's wisdom would have us know otherwise. And so we can be confused about what's right and what's wrong. It can, the entertainment that we feed ourselves can manipulate us. Good movies will get you caring about people, won't they? And maybe they're getting you caring about two people that really have no business being together romantically. But they pull at our heartstrings for one reason or another. They can get us rooting for thieves, can't they? I can think of a few movies that get you caring about these thieves, because maybe they're stealing from someone who's a lot worse than they are. And so they can manipulate us. And how about some commercials? Can they manipulate us? Good commercials appeal to the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And how much more high def can TVs get? It's unbelievable. There's a new one out every year, and pretty soon there's going to be a TV that we can't even see or hear because it's so high def, and we're going to have to buy it. And so they get us wanting things that we really don't need. They just distract us and deceive us with now pleasures, don't they? And they glorify and promote evil in general. What do you think of a movie described as crude, irreverent, bawdy, and raunchy? Does a Christian really have any business seeing something that is described as that? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 4 says, talking about Christians, there should be no filthiness and silly talk, coarse jesting, which are not fitting. And a modern translation puts that as obscene stories, foolish talk, crude jokes. Well, that's every comedy that comes out these days in Hollywood, it seems. It's like they can't make a good old-fashioned comedy anymore. All the Hangover movies, the Ted movies. And I'm sure someone here has seen those, because at one point in my life, I would have watched those. And they're humorous, and that's why they're appealing. But they just glorify and promote evil in general. What does Hollywood say about these lust-driven attitudes and actions that we're so warned against in God's Word? Well, these are celebrated quite a lot of the time. What about these roles that we have in life? In 1 Peter there, chapter 2, right after the passage we read, he talks about the first three on the list, governments and citizens, employer, employee, husband and wife. Parent and child is not in 1 Peter, but how about those roles that are so critical to society? Does the movies, the games, the books we read, do they help us with those roles of submission that we're supposed to have one to another? That respect we're supposed to have for our government, for our husband or wife. You know, what are they preaching to us? And they're preaching to us. Don't be mistaken. So often you'll hear things as being accused of being preachy. Well, the world is preaching something to you, and it's affecting you. And don't think it isn't, because I thought once upon a time that this stuff didn't affect me. And as I grew and matured a little bit, I realized, you know, I was just flat out wrong. And if you're a young person tonight, then I hope you're listening to me, because I did not listen to me or someone like me when I was a kid. They do affect us, and there's all sorts of studies about that, and we're not going to get into those. But ratings, why do they even have ratings? Those were introduced in the late 60s. And so why do movies have ratings if they don't affect us? And why are they marketed as the feel-good story of the year? This movie will change your life. And we understand, okay, well, this movie, I cried, you know, or I laughed. That's a pretty immediate effect that movies, for example, have on us, but they can affect us in very serious ways. And I don't know if you remember the movie The Program. This was back in 93, I think. It was a football movie. Well, one of the scenes had a gentleman, I guess he was proving, I didn't see it, he was proving his manhood, and laid down in the middle of a road on the center line of a divided road to prove his manhood on a busy road. Did not get hurt. Well, Michael Schindeldecker, 18 years old, he was dared to do that after he'd seen the movie. And he died. He was hit and killed. And so he wasn't the only one that was hurt, actually. There were several people that were involved with him and elsewhere, and a couple other people at least got hurt. And so movies and the entertainment that we expose ourselves to can affect us, and what we put in our minds can affect us, and God knows this. That's why in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, what does he tell us to meditate on if we're feeling anxious? True, what's true, what's honorable, what's right, what's pure, what's lovely, what's of good repute. If there's any excellence, anything worthy of praise, what are we supposed to meditate on? Those things. And read with me in chapter, or 2 Peter chapter 2. Speaking of being negatively affected, 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. This is Peter talking about Sodom and Gomorrah. And he says in verse 7, if God rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men. Verse 8, read with me here. For by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day with their lawless deeds. For by what he saw and heard, he was oppressed and tormented. Are we oppressed and tormented by what we see and hear? Are we desensitized to sin? People talk about being desensitized to violence. Are we just simply desensitized to sin? You know, I'm not sure if someone who says, I don't even notice the bad language, I'm not sure that's a good thing. I used to not really notice the bad language, but now, man, I can't. It hurts my ears. I have to stay away from any movie that is described as having pervasive language. I just can't watch it anymore. And it's taken me time to get there. It's not something that happened overnight. Entertainment, it can help us justify attitudes and actions. It can encourage us to want something, to do something. And if we're struggling with loneliness, with financial difficulties, or just haven't had any fun in a long time, it can kind of give us that little nudge we're maybe even looking for, to give us an excuse to pursue some pleasures that really we shouldn't be pursuing as godly children. And maybe we don't adopt the attitude of let us eat, drink, for tomorrow we die, but maybe we do that every once in a while, and maybe those once in a whiles get a little more frequent, and maybe we start drifting away from God. You remember what the Hebrew writer told his readers at the beginning of chapter 2? We must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. And those folks there, that's right on the heels of chapter 1 where he's talking about angels, and perhaps they had a little too much admiration for angels. They played an important role in the Old Testament in several stories, and those Hebrews were going back to the Old Testament. They wanted to and give up on Christ, and he's telling them, we need to pay closer attention to what we've heard and not drift away from it. There's a movie from the early 60s called Hud, and Paul Newman plays the character Hud, and he is just lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, all three, all the time. And his father is kind of the moral center of the movie, and he's trying to get through to him. And he tells him, little by little, the look of the country changes because of the men we admire. And isn't that true? How much more it seems that's true these days, because we don't admire angels. We don't struggle with admiring angels or Moses or Aaron. We struggle with admiring garbage, celebrities, and whatnot. And so we're distracted by that. And how much more do we need to pay attention? And so, lest we drift away from this, number two reason, or number two suggestion on how to abstain from fleshly lusts is to develop a desire for God's word. Turn to 1 Peter, back to 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll read the first couple of verses, the beginning of chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile and all hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. You know, babies, they don't envy. They don't slander. They don't have hypocrisy. They just want to eat, don't they? So I'm told, actually. I don't have any kids, so. Spiritual milk does a soul good, doesn't it? What does it say? That you may grow in respect to salvation. See, God's word leads you to maturity, which leads you to the salvation of your soul. What's true and honorable and right and pure and lovely? Well, that's God's word, isn't it? And God's word tells us other things that can be described as that. All these lusts, they're just leading us to death. God's word is leading us to glory. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Oh, I forgot a psalm here. Psalm 25. David. I read this and I think of David, like, you know, pounding his fist like a little kid in a good way, wanting God, wanting to know God. Make me know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day. Can't you just see him hungering for God's word, for God's ways? And do we have that hunger? I don't too often. But if we're walking by the Spirit, we're developing the fruits of the Spirit, aren't we? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. And what's that last one? Self-control. And that's really what we're talking about tonight is making better choices in our lives through the entertainment that we choose to expose ourselves to. The world is just filled with evil. But we can limit some of it, can't we? By better choices of the things that we spend our time, our free time on. And self-control with our entertainment can help us with self-control in our actions, can it? You know, we're never going to be immune to lusts, temptations, and sin. These things on the screen here, they take time to develop. And another quote, another line from Hud, the old man, says, it don't take too long to kill things, not like it takes to grow. And it puts a lot of effort into spiritual maturity, doesn't it? It takes no time at all to turn on the TV and watch something you really shouldn't be watching. No effort at all. It's so easy to do. We crucified that old man that we used to be, right? That old man or woman. We crucified him when we were buried with Christ in baptism. And we're supposed to leave that old man in the water, aren't we? How much are we helping that person get out of the water? Because that's a struggle that we fight the rest of our lives, trying to keep that person buried. And it's a daily battle. So how much are we helping keep that person in the watery grave of baptism? And we don't want to be naive. There's value in understanding what's going on in the world today, and you parents have a special challenge of knowing what's going on in your kids' lives. But there's value in being wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil, and there is nothing new under the sun. There's much more value in knowing what's good and what the truth is than intimate knowledge of evil. And we could go to the Ephesians chapter 6, you know, the armor of God, but I'm not going to take the time to do that. That boils down to basically God's word. Truth, gospel of peace, of course, the sword of the Spirit is the word, but you can tie in, you know, righteousness, and salvation, and I'm forgetting one, faith, or did I say that twice? Those all, the strength of God's might is His Word, if we'll just open it up and spend time in it. So we've talked about what fleshly lusts are. I've given you a couple of reasons, or a couple of ideas on how we can abstain from fleshly lusts. So why should we abstain from fleshly lusts? Well, first one is we belong to God. If you'll turn to 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10. 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. What a beautiful passage. So we belong to God. He tells us to abstain. He tells us to be holy, for He is holy, as we read in the first chapter. We're to proclaim His excellencies. How often have you, maybe you're like me, all too often I have proclaimed the excellencies of this movie, or that band, this game, that game. How much time have you spent among your family here, but those outside Christ? How much time do we spend talking about entertainment with them? I spend way too much time talking about how wonderful, this thing or that thing is. Can't we work into conversation how wonderful God is? You know, we're scared to talk to people about God, about Christianity, but can we just tell people how wonderful God is? Chad led at least a couple songs that were perfect, because I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth, I will share His faithfulness. And so can we just do that with people? God is so good. Can we count the ways, how much He's blessed us? And certainly that's worth working into a conversation. So this world is not our home, which goes right along with we belong to God. Our citizenship is in heaven. In verse 11, beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers. You are an alien. Did you know that? do we long for or desire our home? Are we too content here? These earthly pleasures can really squeeze out a desire for heaven, can't they? We're so blessed. But we need to accept that we're aliens, and that's hard, because we really want to be liked by people. I do. But we're different, and we're not different to draw attention to ourselves. We're different to glorify God. But aliens, aren't they? Going back to movies, they're weird looking. They're weird talking. They're just weird. They got six eyes and no legs, and they're green and whatever. And some folks really hate them, don't they, in those movies? They want to kill them. Some folks are scared and they just run. But there's a few folks that are attracted to them, aren't they? They're attracted to them that they're different. And they're interested. And they're ready to kind of embrace them, aren't they? And those are the people we're looking for, aren't they, in this life? Because literally, some people hate us and want to kill us because we're Christians. Some people just don't want to have anything to do with us, and they run away. But some people gravitate to us, don't they? It seems like the most dangerous aliens in those movies are the ones that look like human beings, don't they? Those are the most dangerous, because you don't even suspect that they're there. And that's what I've been too much in my life. I've been a Christian who looked like everyone else, and I was just leading people down the wrong path. And thankfully, God has been patient with me. So, a last reason why should we abstain is consequences. We've talked about some of these. Physical, you give into your lust, your appetites, you can disease, you can acquire a whole lot of debt, you can have a whole lot of drama in your life. And do people like drama? Not usually. But they don't necessarily connect the dots back to their lusts and where that leads them. Physical death, of course, and we talked about a horrible, tragic example of an 18-year-old person who made a bad choice one night. But of course, spiritual, that eternal death, that is the most critical consequence. And so that's of paramount importance that we pay attention. So we are in a war for our soul. Christianity is a thoughtful religion, isn't it? We are in a war for our soul. Peter affectionately calls his readers beloved, and then he begs them, I urge you, I beseech you, I beg you, please hear what I say. You know, movies and music and all that can be really uplifting in good ways. It can really motivate us. And sometimes they make really excellent points, being critical of the world we live in. But sometimes those points they make are made so in your face that they end up kind of glorifying what they're condemning. And we do want to be mindful, especially you kids. Don't be deceived. Hollywood is more concerned, really, about how white your teeth are than how white your soul is. And they're more concerned about saving whales than saving souls, for sure. You know, when we might start replacing faith, hope, and love with pleasure, possessions, and preeminence, but the more I fill my mind with God's word, what the world preaches is less appealing to me. But the more I fill my mind with what the world's preaching, then God's word and God's ways are less appealing to me. A couple more passages and then we'll be done. Psalm 106, talking about the Israelites. They did not destroy the peoples as the Lord had commanded them, but they mingled with the nations, learned their practices, and served their idols, which became a snare to them. We have the same challenge today, don't we, of not mingling with the nations. And of course, 1 John 2:17, the world is passing away and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. So are you here tonight? And are you interested in those pleasures that last forevermore? Because God has those in store for us, as Psalm 16 says. Jeff made a point in one of his sermons one time about that passage that talks about those pleasures at the right hand of God. And we don't think of God as full of pleasures because we have such a warped view of pleasure, I think. And Jeff looked up the word, and it means pleasure. And that's where happiness and joy is, the passage also tells us, is with God in heaven. And so are you trading temporary pleasures now, immediate pleasures now? So much of the world wants to gravitate towards what's easy and what's quick and what's pleasurable now. And we trade those pleasures now for the pleasures that we have for us. The love of the world squeezes out for the love of God, squeezes out the love of God. So if you're here tonight and you've struggled with making good decisions, making the easy decisions and filling your life with entertainment that really Christians shouldn't be involved with, you can change tonight. You can make better decisions tomorrow and be on that road to spiritual maturity. If you're here tonight and are not a Christian, you can make that choice tonight, and we can baptize you for the remission of your sins, and you can be on the way to heaven tonight, where those pleasures forevermore exist. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand and we sing.